Psalm 46, and reading from verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. An amazing piece of scripture. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And in that verse, in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. He is God. He is on the throne, and he will be exalted among the nations. Praise his name. Just to give you a little bit of background to myself, I'm originally from the Lurgan area. Lurgan Baptist would be my home church that I started going to when I was 13, 14 years old, just when my father got saved. We occasionally went to a Church of Ireland before that, but we weren't regular in church attendance. And my father was saved through the ministry of Alec Judd, and we started going to Lurgan Baptist. When I was 19, I went to work at the Child Evangelism Fellowship headquarters in Switzerland, and I worked there for 4 years in the printing department, preparing literature for our missionaries across Europe and further afield. I went from there straight to Bible College in Germany and studied there for 3 years. And in my class was a beautiful young woman who I married and brought back to Northern Ireland. And we have two boys now. Joel is 2.5 and David is nearly 5 months. So there's quite a lot of activity in our home. And I'm really enjoying the new challenge that I have now in Portadown as associate pastor working alongside Clifford Morrison in the church there. Areas of responsibility have been given to me are evangelism and youth, as well as sharing the preaching responsibilities, and I'm really enjoying the ministry there and feel very much at home because I went to school in my later years and my teenage years in Portadown, so I know the area very well. I'm enjoying my time there. We'll remember to pray for you here as well as you seek a new pastor, and we think of many churches throughout our country who would love to have a pastor, and sometimes the fellowship is a wee bit like sheep without a shepherd, and we don't like to see that, and so we pray that God will raise up his man for you in the days that lie ahead. Just May last year, William, who's here tonight, and myself were in Turkey. I was over to we were over to visit them and to visit some others and to see the work that they are doing there in that city. It was quite an eye-opener to see the different ways in which they're seeking to reach the Muslim community there in that country of Turkey. And also, just in the news in recent weeks, especially towards the end of November there, I was shocked to see the terrorist attacks that took place in that city. And it's always on occasions like that, whenever you've been to the area, and you think it brings it all closer to home, doesn't it, when you see what is going on. And we know all about that ourselves here in Northern Ireland. But right across our world today, there's so much fear. There are always these alerts going out, and even over this Christmas period, air travellers and those who would oversee our airplanes and that were very jumpy and very edgy during this Christmas period. We live in a particularly anxious age. The magazine Time just a few weeks ago asked the question on its front cover, where will Al-Qaeda hit next? And it's a question that many are asking, especially in our governments across the world. If we listen to the terror warnings, an attack similar to the style of September the 11th is imminent on our doorstep. The UK is more than overdue such an attack. And the awful events of 9/11 have demonstrated to us just what man is capable of doing to fellow human beings. A recent survey found that nearly two-thirds of Americans think about the attacks of September the 11th at least several times a week. And every time there's a new terror warning, the anxieties come rushing back. And anxiety today is an ever greater problem, especially in this insecure world in which we live. As young children, we can remember the anxiety of lying in bed when we woke up in the middle of the night. We needed to get up, but we wondered, was there something under the bed? We wanted mummy to come and check in the wardrobe to make sure that there was nobody in there. As we get older and we get to doing things, those dreadful things that I mentioned this morning, exams, we're anxious. When we wonder what jobs we're going to get, we worry. Even when we have a job, we worry if we will have it tomorrow or not. Parents are anxious about their children, especially when they pass their driving test. It improves your prayer life, doesn't it? And to think about just the terrible carnage and tragedy that there is on our roads in these days. Men and women are worried about going to the doctors. What will the results bring? What might they show? And really, the world that we live in today is very anxious. And I've really titled my sermon tonight, Finding Peace in a Turbulent World. Finding Peace in a Turbulent World. Because what the emotions that we experience in these days are nothing new. We are more aware of these attacks and of the terrible things that are going on in our world. And as believers, and as we look at these things, we wonder, how will we cope? There is not national tragedy. There are threats on a national scale, but at home and in our own homes, in our own family life, in our own church, we see things that cause us to worry. And the question that I asked myself as I was thinking about this theme was this: what about the people in the Bible? How did they cope? How did their faith help them to find peace and real peace? How did they find peace in real life situations? Now, if you have a Bible with you tonight, I'm going to make you work, because I want us to turn to several different passages as we find an answer to this question. How did the people in the Bible cope when they were faced with these difficult situations? And I want us to turn first of all to the book of Exodus, Exodus 14. In Exodus 14 we have the children of Israel. They're being brought out of Egypt. But the Egyptians are in hot pursuit. And they've reached the Red Sea. And there's no way across. What are they going to do? Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You see them moaning and saying, you know, would have been better off back there if you'd have just listened to us. We wouldn't be in this predicament we find ourselves in now. But look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. So how did they cope in this anxious situation? God's word says, be still. Stand still. Watch God in action. Watch God take care of this situation. And I'm sure as they stood there and they heard the sound of the chariots roaring as they came towards them. And then as they watched the sea part, and we cannot imagine what it was like. Perhaps it was quiet as they went through. Perhaps they heard the sound of the waves and the wind. And then they're walking through on the dry land, and the Egyptians are coming down behind them, and the water closes in. And there's that quiet and that stillness. And the children of Israel have learned a very important lesson. They were anxious. God said, stand still and watch. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, Moses has sent out the spies to land flowing with milk and honey. They're meant to come back with a good report, but they don't. There are obstacles. Things don't seem to be as easy as they first looked. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to him, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or if only we died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Let me say it tonight, that if you're not prepared to step out of your comfort zone and to put your trust in God when he clearly shows you something in your life, then don't expect to see blessing. Don't expect to see God at work in your life. If you're not prepared in the eyes of others to take risk with God, there's no such thing as taking a risk with God. but to put your trust in God in such a way that you've no safety net. But to say, God has shown me something and I'm going to go. God had told the children of Israel to go, to take the promised land. But they saw the obstacles. They had all the reasons. They had all the excuses. Wouldn't it have been better just to stay there? The people cried all night at their despair. We saw the giants. They're worried. What are we going to do? And I'm sure this is not foreign to some of you here tonight. What are we going to do here in this situation? You're longing and longing to have peace in your heart, but you don't. You're worrying and you're anxious. Chapter 14, verse 23. God said that they would not be able to see the land, but Caleb and Joshua would be able to see it because they had a different spirit. They trusted in God, and we should do the same. Let me take you into the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Just two verses. Matthew chapter 14. Here Jesus has been preaching to the 5,000. The multitude have followed him. They're listening. They don't want to go home. Verse 15 says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You see the dilemma here. 5,000 people that don't have food. Some of you wives know that your husbands bring people home and don't tell you they're coming. And the panic is when the panic for some of you wives is when you say there's nothing in the house, what am I going to give them? It's a nightmare, isn't it? Well, think about 5,000 people. And Jesus said to the disciples, you feed them. They're worried. It's late, Lord. Where can we possibly find food to feed all these people? Send them home. Verse 17. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Don't worry. Give me what you have. I'll take care of the rest. Calm down. You've watched me do miracles in the past. You've seen me do great things. Now watch again as I take care of this situation. Mark chapter 4. One last illustration here from God's word. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. It's a familiar story of the disciples in the boat. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus stood up in the midst of the storm and said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed.
Were they really in any danger? Had they a legitimate reason to fear that storm? Well, didn't they have Christ in the boat? Was he not able to bring peace to that storm? Yes, he was, and he did. Now, do you have Christ in your heart tonight? Are you missing that inner peace? Perhaps you are missing that inner peace because you're missing that inner peace. Now, I repeated myself deliberately. You're missing that inner peace because you're missing the peace. A God-shaped vacuum in your heart that cannot be filled with anything else except with the peace that Jesus offers you. You see, God created us in His image so that we could have fellowship with Him. But we know that Adam sinned in the garden. And we know that because of that, the sin entered the world and the human race turned its back on its creator. And as a people, we were without hope. As a race, the human race, we were damned to hell. But God didn't leave us in that situation. God intervened and provided a way for us to be forgiven, a way to escape the punishment that was due us for our sin. God gave us His one and only Son, sent His Son down to earth to live a perfect life and to go to a cross where He died and became our sin bearer. God did that because He loved us. Jesus gave His life because He loved us. And when you believe that, and when you put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life, then He becomes that missing piece. He fills that void that nothing else can fill. He can put you back into that right relationship with God. That relationship that was marred and broken at the fall in the garden. But then the devil comes along and says, "Ah, you don't need that. What he's talking about up there, that's for weak and unstable people. That's for those that can't sort their lives out themselves." And the evil one says, "I can fill that vacuum for you. We've got lots of things that could fill that. We could spend money. That'll satisfy. We'll just go out to the sales and we'll keep spending. And sure, when this credit card's full, there'll be something coming through the door next week and they can sign up to another one. £2,000-£3,000 credit limit. Just keep spending." But that doesn't really give us that inner peace. Programs like Pop Idol and Fame Academy tell us that if we can only win that, and we get that record contract, and we can get that apartment, and we can get that car, and we can get all those sponsorship deals, all that money, all that fame, then we'll be happy. But no, there's no peace there either. Advertising all around us tells us that if we can just get into this consumer mindset, which many of us are in, and we can buy those clothes and get all those electronic things, and we can do up the house with everything, then we'll have peace. Sometimes the evil one comes along and says, "If you could get out of this relationship, then there'd be peace." And he comes along and he tempts. And he comes along and says, "Why not? Just go on ahead, nobody will know. No peace there either." Or sometimes he comes along And he says, you know, if you just give up this whole faith, you just abandon this whole thing, you know, you could go off somewhere where nobody knows you. And you could live a life with no boundaries whatsoever and just do whatever you like. Then you'll be happy. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. Don't listen. Don't entertain those thoughts. There will be many in the last days who will believe the lie. And they'll be condemned. The peace that I want to talk about tonight and to bring you to in this message is a peace that Jesus gives. And it's not like the peace that the world offers us. You can try everything that the world offers, but it won't give you real peace. The peace that Jesus gives, we can read about it in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give to you, says Jesus. We study this verse. One of the commentators, expository Bible commentary, says this about this verse. Jesus had this peace because he was sure of the Father's love and approval. The world can give only false peace, which mostly comes from the ignorance of peril or self-reliance. Jesus, fully aware of the distressing suffering confronting him, had such confidence in the purpose and power of the Father that he moved forward unhesitantly to meet the crisis without fear. His peace would be the source of courage for his disciples. Not only for them, it's the peace that he left with us. When he said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace I'm talking about tonight is peace with your Maker. That peace that tells me my life is taken tomorrow, I'm ready. I'm ready to go into eternity and to meet my Maker. That peace that reassures me that no matter what happens to me, nothing and no one can take me out of the Father's hand. It's a peace that enables me to say, as we'll sing in our closing hymn, it is well with my soul. But in a gathering like this tonight, most of you are saved. And you're saved and you know you're saved. But there's something else that you do not have a peace about. There's something else that is bothering you, that is robbing you of joy in your life. You're deeply troubled about something else. And you're saying, how can I find that peace in this situation? Listen to the words of Jesus again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He doesn't remove us from all situations that would test us. But he gives us his peace. It's a peace which calms the troubled waters. It's a peace that says, I have confidence in my God. And it's reassuring to know tonight that the believer has God the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. God is always there. He has given his peace to us. See, the Christian's joy is not dependent on his immediate circumstances. Paul says in his letter to the church in Philippi, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He learned the secret. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, there's always something that we can praise God for. We're so used to asking, and sometimes we find it hard to just praise Him and to thank Him. Like yourselves, we had a week of prayer last week in Portadown. And on one of the evenings when I was leading, as we broke up after looking at God's word to pray, I said, "Now, we're going to take the first part of our prayer time tonight. I just want you to thank and to praise God for something. To rejoice in your Lord. Don't be asking for anything. Just praise Him." It's difficult. Some people did it, but some couldn't. You know, we're so quick with our requests, so ready to tell God what we want Him to do. But have you learned in whatever state you are to be content? To praise God? Even when the circumstances don't change? In Philippians 4, verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." It's subtle here, but I can see here a reason for our peace. Listen to it again. Rejoice in the Lord. If you're saved tonight, you're in the Lord. We're in Him, and we can have the peace that only He can give. You're His. You're His child. It's a joy that's unrelated to the circumstances of life, but it's firmly grounded in a personal relationship with our sovereign God. Verse 5 of Philippians 4 says, "Let your gentleness or your graciousness be known to all men." You see, if this peace is in your heart, then that peace will be evident to others. And you know what? Within the church, people who do not have peace, people who are troubled, well, they're not gentle and gracious. People who are anxious can be short-fused and edgy. You don't rub them up the wrong way. But the man or woman who is saved by grace, that person should display a gentleness. A gentleness that comes only from knowing the Lord. A gentleness that comes from the peace of God. There used to be an advert on television for McVitie's Digestive Biscuits. Don't know if you remember it, but there was a lady in her kitchen. And in the kitchen there was all these animated objects that were moving around. There were different pieces of cutlery and household objects. Everything, there was a whole rat going on in the kitchen. But she was sitting on the chair with a cup of tea and a world of her own with her digestive biscuit. Everything around her was chaos. She was enjoying her cup of tea and her biscuit. When anxiety is all around you, be an example to those who are outside of the faith. Show them that you have something that they don't have. When your world is falling apart, when people can see that you just seem to be hit with one thing after another, then show them the reality of your faith. And your God. George Mueller said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." If God be for us, who can be against us? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is at hand. He dwells within us. He's coming back soon. Philippians 4 verse 7 tells us this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So how can we know this peace? We can know it when we acknowledge that we are helpless to do anything to change our destiny. And the only one who can is our God. So we need to come to Him with the attitude. What does the hymn say? "Oh, what peace we often forfeit Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It was Spurgeon that said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. This peace that God gives us, it's not a peace that necessarily comes because God changes our circumstances. No. It's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, that unexplainable peace that we can't explain to anybody else, but when we have it, we know we have it. Even when the situation doesn't change. Is your world in a mess tonight? Come to Jesus and find true peace in Him. No matter what your situation, circumstances may remain the same, but God can give you His peace. That peace which transcends all understanding.